You may be seated. So I apologize this morning, kids, because we don't have a planned time for you, but we will do that, make sure we do that next week. Some of you, I gave you a clipboard, and you can use that to draw and circle words that you don't know. And we'd be glad to talk about those words later on. In the meantime, we are going to talk about something very important this morning. So let's pray before we get started. Father, we open our hearts and our minds to you. We pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, give us understanding, help us to become more Christ-like. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen. So we're looking at Philippians. So I'm kind of glad that we did finally find a New Testament passage for Mary Ann to read. It might have been, a little tough there on the fly to do Isaiah, although you can always preach on Isaiah. You can figure that out pretty quickly. It's about the coming of the Lord. And so you just go from there. Anyway, this morning, I want you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn to Philippians 4. If you didn't bring your Bibles, there are Bibles there in the pew for you. And if you don't see one real close by, just look at your neighbor and wave and say, hey, you, and see if you can get yourself one, because I think you're going to want to follow along. The only thing I would ask is that when I say mark something in your Bible, if it's not yours, please don't. On the other hand, that might be okay. So anyway, we'll figure it out. Paul is writing this letter from prison. Not prison as we think about it. Not jail, not even back then a dark dungeon. Paul has been put under house arrest, so he cannot go anywhere apart from his house. He is chained to a guard 24/7. I mean, it must be a long chain, and he can probably get around the apartment that he's in, but nonetheless, he can't go anywhere without that guard with him. There are times I think I feel sorry for the guard. He must have looked up at the assignments that morning and seen that he was assigned to be the guard for Paul. And someone says, oh my goodness, he talks incessantly. Somebody else says, oh, you're going to love it. He talks incessantly. So I guess it depends on where you're coming from as to how that affects you. This morning, we're talking about how Paul talks about rejoicing. So let's dig in. First, Paul says we are to rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. He sounds like the leader of a camp music. You know, he just, rejoice, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not once, but twice, he says, rejoice. Now, the Greek for rejoice is charete. And it's a verb, for those of you who are English majors and want to know where we are. It's a verb, it's plural, it's present, it's active, and it's imperative. That is, it's a command, and it means you are to do it. Imperative, I would tell you, go out and say rejoice. Tell everyone that you see, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to say, as you will soon see, because it means to be in a state of blessedness and well-being. It means to be glad. But it's also, interestingly enough, used as a formalized greeting. If I were to greet you on the street, I might say, rejoice, Kathy. Rejoice. Rejoice, Bonzi. Rejoice. See, that's a way of saying, welcome. Good morning and have a good day. I'm glad to see you. What a wonderful thing to be able to say that. The base word for this is charis. And charis is actually a noun. Some verbs actually do come from nouns. And this one in particular, it means a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction, graciousness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness. You can see why the verb would mean, I'm glad to see you. Because here again, there's an implied action to this ability to rejoice. It's found in the next verse. The next verse says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, we have a difficult time with the word gentleness today. I don't know why, but somehow it's become associated with being a wimp. Someone who's not sufficiently assertive. Oh, you know, they're kind of gentle. Poor souls. They're the people who would not survive 5 minutes in most discussions at a dinner party. On the other hand, most dinner parties aren't worth going to. Some are really good, by the way. But the Greek helps us to better understand what Paul means. This is why word-to-word translation is very dangerous, because they don't always mean what you think. In this case, the Greek is epieikes, and it means not in the Greek for gentleness, epieikes. It means not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. I have my rights. I can say what I want to say. Okay. Great. I have my rights. I don't have to listen to you spew whatever it is you want to spew. Neither of us gets along very well when we do that. This says that you don't insist on, that you are willing to be yielding, not harsh or ugly with someone, kind, courteous, tolerant. Translation, it means you're not a politician today. A better translation, though, might be, let your courteousness be evident to all. J.B. Lightfoot said this way, the opposite to a spirit of contention or self-seeking. I like that. I like that. It's the opposite of someone who has to insist. Dallas Willard, who is probably considered the leading person, or was, he has gone on to glory, but was considered one of the leading people in a movement called spiritual formation. People would come up to Dr. Willard after a speech or something, and they'd say, Dr. Willard, you know, you said something interesting. And then they would launch into some diatribe that makes no sense. Dr. Willard would look at them, and he'd remove his glasses, and you thought, oh, they're in for a tongue lashing. He'd look, and he'd go, that's very interesting. I think I'll have to think about that a little bit. And then he'd move on to the next person. What a wonderful way to handle it. He hasn't been ugly to the person. He hasn't said, are you an idiot? Where did you come up with that babble? Now, a lot of people would do that today. But no, he responds with gentleness, and it is evident to everyone. And that's what Paul is talking about. It doesn't mean that you necessarily agree with the person has said. Although some people will walk away going, wow, he agreed with me. Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because the mode in which one might disagree is, in most cases, harsh, unpleasant, demeaning, but it does not have to be. Paul says, let your gentleness be known. There are some people, I remember, they've interacted with someone like that, and they walk away going, I think I may have just been put down, but it wasn't all so bad. That's what you would hope for. This is important because Paul observes that the Lord is near. Many people, including Paul and most of the apostles by that time, thought that the Lord would return anytime. And you know something? They were right. They're still right. The Lord could appear anytime. He could appear in the middle of this sermon and save you from the rest. You may be sitting there saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that would be okay. Because the other option is that I wouldn't have to finish it either. But the reality is he might appear anytime. You ever thought about that? Wouldn't you hate to be in the middle of a tongue lashing with someone and Jesus comes and he has his arms out for everyone who is one of his and says, come. Come and join me in eternity. Lord, that's a great idea, but please let me finish this because this guy is just annoying as all get out. I don't think you want to be doing that. Lightfoot mentions that the Greek is hokurios egous, and it means the nearness of the Lord's second advent is assigned to us as a reason for patient forbearance. Lightfoot says, bear with others now that God may bear with you then. I like that. Bear with others now because God may bear with you then. There's another reason we can rejoice, and that's in verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you get right down to it, what reason do we have to be anxious about anything? You see, we have access to the sovereign creator of all things. You don't have to go through me or any other priest. I mean, if you want to come and confess something to Father Mal or to me, that's okay. We're more than glad to hear you. But you can go direct to God. Isn't that one of the beautiful things about being a believer? That was what the Reformation was about. You don't have to go to an intermediary. You've got direct access. Now, notice it also doesn't say that God will answer every prayer the way we want it. You probably have figured that out by now. You go to God in prayer and you ask for something specific. I went to God one time and said, Lord, a Rolls Royce would be really nice. And I felt the Spirit say to me, in your dreams, Steve, in your dreams. But we will have the peace of God. You say, but I really wanted the Rolls Royce. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The peace of God is so much better because you know that He has heard your prayers and He will give you peace. His peace. And then it says, and He will guard our hearts and minds until we see Jesus. He's going to guard you. There's nothing that could happen that can move you from Jesus. I feel for the Christians in Israel and in the Gaza Strip. They are having an incredible time of it, as I talked about last week. For some of them, it's going to get a lot worse if they're not able to get out of there. But you know something? God will keep them safely in His peace, regardless of whether they are spared from death. He has them, and He will wrap them in their arms, and they will always, always, forever be with Him. Let me close this section. I only have 6 more points, so hang on. Out with a quote from our old friend Warren Wiersbe. Paul counseled us to take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't you like that? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Second, not only are we to rejoice, but Paul says the God of peace will be with us. But how can we be certain? Paul, in this next section, he ends it with verse 9b, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, earlier, Paul said God's peace will be with you. Are these two different things? Yes, they are. The God of peace is, in fact, Yahweh, the Godhead, the totality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting in concert with one another. By the way, it doesn't get any more powerful than that in the universe. That is the most powerful. But last week, as I mentioned, Yahweh is Shalom. doesn't mean shalom. What it means is that the Godhead is peace, among other things. And shalom means completeness, soundness, concern for your welfare, quiet, tranquility, and contentment, at peace with other human beings and with God. That is who God is in that specific aspect of his character. But we also know that God is wrath and God is just. You see, when we go to him as his children, he is shalom. But God can be wrath and just. I almost feel sorry, almost, for Hamas. You're looking at me. I just got your attention. Because God will deal with them according to his justness. And God will deal with them according to his wrath. Israel has nothing compared to that. Nothing. God's wrath is a horrible, horrible thing. If you're not sure, just read some of the early New Testament. It's a terrible thing beyond our understanding. Just as his peace is beyond our understanding. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. God's peace is something that he grants to those who love him and do their best to follow him. Maybe another way to get out of this is going to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Says this. Ephesians, by the way, is the book just in front of Philippians. You don't have to go far. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, now we're not talking about the God of peace. We're talking about God's peace. And it is more than we can measure. It's beyond what we could ever conceive or think of. It is beyond comprehension. Is there a time and place when you've really felt at peace? A place where, I don't know, maybe you were sitting at a lake or at the beach and you watched the sun come up. You had nothing else to do, nothing else on your agenda, nothing else to think about, but to contemplate God in all his glory. Wow. Wish I could do more of that. I should do more of that. You never wanted to lose that feeling and never probably wanted to go from that place. Now multiply that feeling 1,000 times. No, wait a minute. Multiply it 1,000,000 times. No, that's not even enough. Multiply it immeasurably. That's what he's talking about. It's beyond our wildest imagination. And yet that's still less than God's peace because it is immeasurable. How do we get there? Well, Warren Wiersbe suggests three things. Right praying, right thinking, and right living. What is right thinking? Well, God tells us in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put it into practice. You ever find yourself with smut on the brain? Terrible condition. Terrible condition. I could just imagine going to my primary care physician and saying, "Doctor, I have smut on the brain." He might look at me and said, "You have more than smut on the brain. You have a problem." You know something? It's easy to have smut on the brain these days. All you have to do is be driving down the road and see a billboard. Or all you have to do is turn on the TV. Or all you have to do is have an ugly thought. If you listen to things that aren't true, if you listen to what somebody's opinion is, if you listen to people arguing, especially these days, politicians attacking one another for whatever reason, or reading books where the author is proclaiming 10 steps to whatever. By the way, I advise if you ever are in the bookstore, even if you're in the Christian book section, and the title of the book says 10 steps to dot, 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 or even 5 steps to, that's even worse. Just go past it, save your money, find a really good book, because that's what a lot of them are into, and it's dribble. Did I say that? No, I think I did, because it's true. I think Paul would tell us all, and in fact he just has, that we need to put away all the junk and all the smut that is around us in this world. And look at things that offer insight into God. I always loved it when I was traveling a lot, and I traveled a whole lot. I was made a flying colonel in Delta. I still have it. I have flown with Delta over 2.5 million miles. I used to sit, when I'd be traveling cross-country, I used to sit with the flight attendants and help them do their bids. And they'd go, "How do you know that?" And I said, "It's simple. What is it that you want to do?" "Well, I don't want to have to work as many days." "Okay, find some flights. We'd go through and do that." I mean, it's, you don't need, and what I really loved was when I'd sit next to somebody and they'd open a Bible and they'd start to read. Or they'd open a book like C.S. Lewis or C.K. Chesterton or N.T. Wright. Any number of writers, John Stott, J.I. Packer, there's plenty of them. And by the way, John, close your ears because I'm going to brag on you. There's our library back there has wonderful books. If you don't have one to read, take one out. There's plenty of them in there. Chronicles of Narnia. Have you read that lately? Have you read it at all? It's worth reading. It's not just a children's series. The Great Divorce. It's not about divorce, by the way. And did you know that reading is helpful in keeping your mind healthy, but that sitting in front of the TV passively is unhealthy? Now, I'm going to make a confession to you. I'll make it fast. I used to come into the house after work, sometimes very late, and I'd come in and the first thing I'd do would be to turn on the TV. And then I'd stand there mesmerized. Who knows what was on? I just needed something to slow my brain down. And that's what it did. It slowed my brain down. I used to also mock this verse. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I used to laugh about it. It just sounded unreal to me. It sounded like you're trying to get off into some place where you could get away from all the trouble of the world. Guess what? It is. That's God's point. That's Paul's point. We don't have to put up with all the garbage in this world. And by the way, there's a lot of it, even with recycling. We don't have to. We can look at those things that are worthwhile, that are excellent or praiseworthy. Third, not only are we to rejoice, and not only will the God of peace be with us, we are to learn the secret. Aha! I should write a book. Learn the secret of being content in every and all situations. Are you content? Someone once told me the only thing that is content in this world is a cow out in a field chewing its cud. Well, I don't know about that. But it's tough being content. Worry Wearsby described the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. I really liked this, and I think it applies, but if it doesn't, I will still like it. A thermometer doesn't change anything, does it? Just tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat, however, a thermostat regulates the surroundings and changes them accordingly. If it's too hot, lower the thermostat. If it's too cold, raise the thermostat. You want something consistent. What's this got to do with Paul? Well, if you look at verses 11 through 13, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him, all this through him who gives me strength. You see, the circumstances don't determine how Paul feels. By the way, that's one of the dangers of making decisions based on how you feel. God gave us a brain. Are your feelings accurate? Or are they not? He says, I've learned to be content. By the way, that's the original. In the original language, it doesn't say in whatever circumstance. It just says, I've learned to be content. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need anyone, because Paul says, I needed Jesus Christ because he gives me strength. He gives me strength. He talks about the secret of being content, and secret, the word in the Greek is memuemai. And it's interesting that Paul would use that word, because the only other place it's used in Greek is about the mystery religions. Paul, really? You're talking about the mystery religions? It was for what happened. It described what happened when you were to be initiated in the mystery religions. And of course, you held all of that secret. It was said that these religions held the secrets to life and death, to relations between men and women, to the nature of the universe. But I got to tell you something. God holds no secrets. That's the whole reason that Paul uses that. He doesn't want you to belong to something secret. He doesn't want you to think that there's some secret to being content, because there isn't. It's just Jesus. You see, God holds no secrets. It's all here in the book. It's all there for you to read. You don't have to try and figure out the secrets. You don't have to look at the books on the shelves that say 10 easy ways to be content in your life. It's all in here. We have a no secret relationship with Jesus. And all he wants us to do is to apply what we've learned or received from him, from the book and the Holy Spirit, and then